Amen. Hey, kids, ages 2 through 3rd grade, you're dismissed to go downstairs for Kids Church. And for the adults here, we're going to continue in our series on 1 John. I've entitled this series, Living the Life That God Created You to Live. We believe that Jesus Christ not only came to give us eternal life, but also a brand new life here on earth. That's what he says in John 10:10. Jesus says, I came to give you life and life abundantly. So not only eternal life, but a brand new life here on earth where we are transformed to be more and more like him. So we're going to be talking about that today. 1 John's a great book for that. Let me give you a little context as we dive into this. We're right at the beginning here in chapter 1. And the reason that John wrote this letter is because there are several house churches in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. In Ephesus, there's all these house churches, and there's this group of people who were once believers who have now turned away from the faith, who deny Jesus Christ is the Lord. They deny that. And so he's writing them this letter first and foremost to remind them, hey, here's the basics of what we believe. Jesus Christ is Lord. We got to hold on to that. But he's also saying, hey, God wants to give you a brand new life. So we're going to dive into that here in chapter 1. And today we're going to be talking about living like you're forgiven. I truly believe that if we live like we are forgiven, we're different people. It changes who we are. So let's read this. John chapter 1, let's start in verse 5. This is what it says. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him into a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a great passage. We're going to be talking about that today. But before we do, before we dive into what this means for our lives, let's just go to God in prayer one more time and ask him to help us with that. So let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word this morning. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, God. God, help us to apply this to our lives. Help us to really transform us, God, to be more and more like you. We want to be more like you when we walk out of this place than when we came in, God. So help us to do that. Give us the wisdom, strength, and the courage to do the things that you're calling us to do, to live the life that you created us to live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I want to do something a little bit differently this morning. I want to do a thought experiment, okay? I want you to think about the last time that you heard three words come out of someone else's mouth, okay? I need you to think of a real situation in your life. You ready for it? These three words. Ready? I forgive you. When was the last time you heard someone say those three words to you? I forgive you. Chances are it's probably been a long time since someone has said those three words to you. In fact, I know in my own life, I had a hard time thinking about, you know, when was the last time someone said that to me? It's not something that I think always comes naturally, the idea of forgiveness in our lives. No doubt the last time that you heard those words from someone else, there's a lot of pain going on with it. A lot of pain in a situation where forgiveness has to be offered to someone. You did something wrong. You messed up. They're forgiving you. Maybe you asked for their forgiveness, or maybe they're coming at you and saying, hey, I forgive you. And you're like, what's going on? What do I need forgiveness for, right? Like, sometimes that can happen too. And there's a lot of pain and hurt that goes on with forgiveness. Why is that, I wonder? Why is there so much pain and hurt? Obviously, we know that there's a situation that if someone is offering you their forgiveness, or you offered someone your forgiveness, we know someone has hurt someone, or maybe they didn't keep their word. Maybe they did something that you thought was totally out of line, or they thought was totally out of line for you to do. And there's a lot of pain that goes into a situation like that. And that's definitely hurtful. But I think the most painful thing for humans, for mankind to say, right, is to say these three words. I messed up. I did something wrong. I am imperfect. I sinned. I did something against what God wanted me to do. I did something against you. I did something that I shouldn't have done. I don't know what it is about those three words. I messed up. I did something wrong. I'm not perfect. I don't know what it is about saying that. Maybe it's just human nature. We have a hard time saying it. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's our selfishness. I don't know, but I do know it's difficult for each and every one of us to say those three words. Like, I'm not perfect. I screwed up. I messed up. I did something wrong against you. That's hard to admit. I don't know why. Maybe it's our pride, our selfishness. I'm not sure. But I want you to think about that situation. That situation that you had, that you thought about when someone said, I forgive you, or maybe it's a situation where you're saying, I forgive you to someone else. Think of that situation. And I want you to think about your relationship with that person now. Maybe it's non-existent. Maybe it's closer. Maybe it's things were okay for a while, but another conflict arose, and now things are kind of tense between us again. Maybe you need to go and apologize for something you did at Thanksgiving. I don't know, but maybe I can tell you this, that the most healthy relationships have conflict, because any relationship has conflict, but the most healthy relationships get stronger after a situation like this. Maybe you've had a situation with a really close friend, or maybe with your spouse, or with a close family member of yours, where you've had to say, hey, I forgive you, or someone says, hey, I forgive you for something, and you've moved past that. Ideally, in a close relationship, you get closer with that other person. Now, obviously, that doesn't always happen. Things happen. We're broken people. We don't always become closer after conflict, and sometimes that's for the best, but I can tell you this, that I think the closest relationships happen through conflict. It happens through someone offering your forgiveness to someone else. And I think about that with our relationship with God too. You're like, we have this relationship with God, and he's constantly offering us his forgiveness. That's what John's passage is all about this morning. It's about to say, hey, you know what? God offers you his forgiveness. Live like you're forgiven, because it changes who we are. I'm going to ask you one more question. It's kind of a gut-level question, right? Kind of a gut check. Like, this question, it may hurt when you hear it, but I want you to really think about it in your life. This past week, when you prayed, how many times did you ask God for something, and how many times did you ask him for his forgiveness? You know what I mean here? How many times did you ask God, hey, give me strength, God, I need this. Hey, get me through this. Hey, give me the money I need. Provide for my needs. Versus, God, I messed up, and I need your forgiveness. It's not often that we come before God and say, hey, God, I sinned, I messed up, and I need your forgiveness. I continually need your forgiveness. Because if we want to be close with God, if we want to have that fellowship with God, if we want to have that active participation relationship with him, we've got to do that. Because we're all fallen. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have got to ask God for his forgiveness. And this passage this morning talks all about that. John attacks three lies that the enemy has told these people who are in these house churches around Ephesus. And around these three lies, John sandwiches these lies with who God is, God's character. So let's dive in this morning. Verse 5, look at what he says. This is the message that we heard from him. Who is that? Jesus. He's saying, hey, I walked with Jesus. I was one of his disciples. I'm just bringing the message that he told me, and I'm proclaiming it on to you. It's not my own words. It's Jesus' words. And this is what he says. I proclaim to you this, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is that first sandwich of who God is. It's God's character, that he is light, that in him there is no darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go around and say, hey, you know, my friend, yo, like Jeff, he's light. There's no darkness with him at all. That's just kind of weird, right? Like, that may sound kind of weird, especially if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you haven't been in church a whole long time. So what does that mean, that God is light? What does that mean? First and foremost, I think it means this, that one, he is perfect. He's all light. There is no darkness in him at all. That's saying God is perfect. God cannot sin. It is contrary to his nature. God is perfect. Number two, I think it means this. He's all powerful. God is all powerful. There's no one that can stand up against him and beat him. God is all powerful. Think about this. Light always overcomes darkness. You can't say this. Hey, can we turn up the darkness in the room here? That doesn't make sense. We would only say, hey, turn up the lights, right? Because the light overpowers the darkness 100% of the time. You can't say, you know what? I'm just going to like put this like darkness in front of the light and it would like block it out, right? You could try like with curtains and you could try to block it out, but it's hard. Why? Because God is all powerful. The light is powerful. It overcomes the darkness 100% of the time. And number three, he is the creator of all. At the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the story of all creation, God says this, let there be light. God is the creator of all. He created our lives and he created us to live in a relationship with him. I said this last week, but I'll say it again. God created you with a God-sized hole in your life. The only thing that can fill that, the only thing that can satisfy you is having that relationship with God. You can't fill it up with cars, houses, money, or fame. It doesn't work like that. It's only having that relationship with God. That's the only thing that can satisfy you, I promise. So let's dive in here. After we know God's character, that's a first sandwich. What are those three lies that John attacks? Well, the first one's in verse 6. Look at what he says. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, that's the first lie that John is going to attack here. If we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness. Now, let's just take a moment and talk about what that means to have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness. John is saying it's impossible. It's a lie. It can't exist. So what does that mean to have fellowship with God? We talked about this last week as well. It's an active participation relationship with God. That word, fellowship, in the original language in Greek, it's koinonia. And it literally means I am actively participating in this relationship. So you say this, number one, you have a relationship with God that is active and that you participate in. However, you're walking in the darkness. What does that mean to walk in the darkness? Well, we know that God is light, right? John just told us that. So if God is light and we're walking in the darkness, we're walking apart from God. We're not doing things his way. I think practically it looks like this. That you say that you have a relationship with God. You say you have fellowship with him, right? Maybe you show up to church every single Sunday. Maybe you even read your Bible and pray and you check it off your checklist and you're saying, hey, I'm good. I have fellowship with him. But when you walk out the door, it doesn't look like it because you're walking in the darkness. Maybe God put something on your heart and you ignore it. Maybe God's saying, hey, you know what? Go reach out to that coworker or hey, stop doing that sin. I'm convicting you of that. Stop it. It's not the right thing to do. It's not how I made you to live your life. And you say, God, I know better than that. I know better than you. I'm just going to do my own thing. That's what it means to live in the darkness. It doesn't mean that we're always sinning or to walk in the light doesn't mean that we're perfect. We know we can never be perfect. That's why we need Jesus. We can't do this life on our own without him. And John will get into those lies later on. That's lie 2 and 3 that he discovers and he takes apart and he says that's not true and we'll get to that. But what he's saying is you can't just ignore God. You can't just live your life. I get it. You're not going to be perfect. So confess. Look at these outcomes that happen when we do this. When we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness. Look at verse 6 here. He gives us the outcome. Look at this. He says this. We lie and we don't practice the truth. Practically speaking, he's saying, you know what you become when you do this? You're a dirty liar. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. You're not living your life the way that you say that you are. You say you're a Christian. You say you love Jesus. And you're saying, thank you so much for the sacrifice that you gave on the cross for me to live eternally. And now I'm just going to live however I want. I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm going to live in the darkness. I'm not going to listen to you, God. I'm just going to keep shoving it out of my life until I have this total separation of I have my life and my church life and my godly life. And that's fine. He's saying, you're just a liar. You're just a hypocrite. And unfortunately, I think we all have the pattern that we could easily fall into this. That's kind of human nature, right? To say, I just want to live life however I want to. that selfishness, that pride. I just want to do whatever I want. I don't care what you're putting on my heart, God. I don't care what you're calling me to. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. It's not just a lie that they dealt with 2,000 years ago. It's a lie that we deal with today, here and now. We have the tendency to become hypocrites in our faith, to say, we believe God, we want you, yes, we accept your love, but then to walk however we want to, ignore God's leading in our lives. And so John says this, here's the cure for it, here's the antidote. Verse 7, look at what he says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what does that mean? I think it means to walk with God. Because God is light. So if we're walking in the light as God is the light, we're walking in step with God. We're saying, all right, God, yes, I know I'm not perfect, but I want to do the best things that I can for you, God. And when I screw up, I'm going to confess that. I'm going to say I'm sorry. And I'm going to keep on walking towards you every single day. And I want to be closer and closer to you every single day, God. I want to do your will for my life. That's what John's saying here. He's saying that's the cure. That's the antidote. That's what it means to walk in the light and not in the darkness. You got to match it up. The walk, you got to walk the walk, and you got to talk the talk. That's the first lie, right? We're not walking the walk. We're just talking the talk. That's that first lie. And so he's saying, hey, here is the antidote to us. And when you do that, When you're not falling in the lie and you're walking in the cure here, you're walking the light as God is in the light, here's the outcome. Look at what he says here. He's saying, we have fellowship with one another. That's number one. Now that's interesting, right? Because he just said about fellowship with God. Now he's saying when you're walking with God, you instantly have fellowship with one another. Now that's interesting, right? Remember what fellowship means, that active participation. We're actively living life side by side each other. And you say, hey, when you live your life for God, you have a relationship with other believers that is special. You have this relationship in church and you're saying, hey, we're all fighting the same mission here. We all want every single person who lives and breathes here on earth to love Jesus with everything they got. Not because we're pushing our specific agenda, but because we truly believe this is the best life you could possibly live. And we want you to have life and life abundantly as Jesus promises us. We want you to have that. And as Christians, we have special relationships with each other. We say, hey, let's fight this mission together. Let's do this thing together. Let's live for God. Let's not be hypocritical. Let's not say one thing and do another. Let's live our lives in the light, walking and loving like Jesus did, and fight this mission together, to be committed to his kingdom and growing it and making disciples. That's what it's all about. Here's the other outcome. And this, at the end of verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That he cleanses us from all sins. Now, oftentimes we hear that, okay, yeah, we get that. Jesus forgives us. We understand that. But he doesn't use that wording here in this specific verse. He says, cleanses. It's one step further. In fact, this word is a really similar word that they used in the Old Testament, that they would have to purify and cleanse themselves. They would go through this ritual before they could be in the presence of God. They would go through this ritual and they would be cleansed, they would be purified so that they could be in the presence of God. That's what this word means here. That Jesus is purifying you, he's cleansing you every single day to be more and more like himself. And someday, when you die and you see God face to face, you're ready for it. Not because of anything that you've done, but because Jesus Christ has cleansed you. And no longer does God see our sins. He sees his son and his sacrifice on the cross. So that's lie number one. We're talking the talk without walking the walk. What's lie number two? Let's look at verse 8. It keeps going on here. He says this, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have no sin. Lie number two is saying that we can live without sinning. Some of us would say, yeah, Jesus saved me, and I was a sinner before that, and that was awful what I did before, but Jesus saved me from that, and now my life is perfect. It's great. I don't struggle with anything. I don't struggle with anger. I don't use a special finger when I'm driving. I don't have a bad attitude. I don't have lustful thoughts. I'm fine. I never sin ever again. I'm perfect. My life is perfect, and that's great. John says this about that, though. He says this, if that's the case, if we say that, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's basically saying this, right? You're just lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're just lying. Come on, you know that you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. Romans 3:23 says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're not perfect. None of us are. So John's attacking this lie. He's saying, hey, if you say that you are, you're just lying to yourself. Come on, you're just deceiving yourself. In fact, the truth isn't even in you. Forget about it. You're not speaking the truth any longer if you say this. You are lying to yourselves. That's kind of hard to live as Christians, right? Because we don't like to admit that we're wrong. In fact, just human nature, right? Like, we don't like to admit that we're wrong. But John says, hey, if you don't, you're just lying to yourself. You're just lying to yourself. You know you've messed up. You know you continue to do that. Even if you don't admit it, guess what? God's all powerful. He's all knowing. He knows it. He knows what's going on in your life. And so he's saying, hey, you're not lying to God. He already knows. You're just lying to yourself. Think about, man, how many times do we lie to ourselves and we lie to our fellow Christians around us? And we say, yeah, my life is perfect. And we get home, we're screaming at kids, we're screaming at our spouse, we go to work, we're screaming at our boss, screaming at our employees. But yeah, hey, my life is perfect. It's great. It's not. Life is never perfect. So here's the deal. Life isn't perfect. The best thing that you can do, it's counterintuitive, I know. The best thing that you can do is to talk real life with your fellow Christians. Say, hey, this is really what's going on. Can you help me bring this to God before you? In fact, John tells us this. Look at this in verse 9. He says this. Here's the antidote. Here's the cure. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Look at this. Here's the cure. He's saying this. Don't act like you're perfect. Because you're not. God knows you're not perfect. And in fact, here's the cure for it. Tell God you're not perfect. Tell God, I'm sorry. I've screwed up. I've messed up. I've sinned. And look at this. Look what he says. He is faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and just. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the story of Jonah. Jonah struggled with the idea, how could God be just and merciful at the same time? Those ideas don't go together, right? Because just says, you get what you deserve. Mercy says, I'm not giving you what should happen, the consequence that you deserve. I'm not giving it to you because I'm merciful to you. How can God be just and forgive us at the same time? Because he takes that justice, he takes that punishment, and he puts this on his son, Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? I love you so much that even though you deserve this death, punishment, even though you deserve to go to hell, I am taking that from you and putting it on Jesus. I love you so much. God says that to you, and he says, hey, you know what? Just ask me for your forgiveness. It's freely yours. You don't have to do anything. A lot of people would say, you know what? I got to clean my life up before I go to God. I got to get some things taken care of, and I'll start going to church again. It'll be great, right? And here's the message of the gospel. That you don't have to clean yourself up. Let Jesus do that. Come to Jesus and he'll transform your life. He says, hey, I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you're a part of. Just come and have a relationship with me. And look, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And look at this phrase again at the end of verse 9. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's purifying us. He's transforming us every single day to make us look more and more like himself. That's the amazing news of Jesus Christ. He came and he came to give you life abundantly, not just eternal life, but he wants to make you into a brand new person right here on earth. So John say, hey, don't fall into these lies, because those lies inhibit you from living the life that God created you to live. And then he brings this up, this last lie. He doesn't even give us a cure because it's so outlandish. Look at this, verse 10. He says this, if we say we have not sinned. Oh, you know what? I've never sinned my whole life. I'm perfect. I was born into a perfect family. I had a perfect childhood. I had a perfect growing up. And I became a perfect adult. And I am great, I am awesome, and everything is great. I'm always perfect. John basically, he doesn't even spend time giving a cure to that. He's like, come on, are you kidding me? In fact, he says this, not only have you become a liar from lie number one, you've lied to yourself from lie number two. Look at lie number three, he says, we make him a liar. He said, you made God a liar. You made God a liar if you say that. That's so ridiculous to say you're perfect. We're not. And in fact, if you struggle with this, just watch the news. People are not perfect. We live in a fallen, sinful world. The only cure is Jesus to transform our lives. That's our only hope, is Christ. And he says this, here's the outcome, right? We make God into a liar, and this, his word is not in us. Why is that? Because God and his word is tied together. Did you know everything in the Bible, this is what we believe in. The entire Bible is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. This is his word, and it's perfect. And he's saying, hey, you know what? My word says in Romans 3:23 that you're fallen. You've fallen short of my glory. You've sinned, every single one of you. And so if we say that we're perfect, if we say that we haven't done this, yeah, we do make God into a liar. Because he said, you've fallen short of me. And he's saying, hey, you know what? His word is not in you. It's not in you. But he doesn't end it there, because that's kind of depressing, right? Like to say, here's the three lies, don't believe it. And he gives us this cure, though, who God is. He sandwiches that, right? Remember at the beginning, he says, God is light. He's perfect. He's all powerful, right? And so he's the creator of all. That's the first sandwich. And he sandwiches it with this. In chapter 2, in verse 1, the next verse, look at what he says. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. What a pastoral heart that John has, first of all, that he's writing to the people so that they may not sin. He calls them my little children. He's such a caring heart for these people. He's saying, hey, I don't want you to sin. I beg you, I write these things so that you don't fall into these lies. However, if you do, right, it's kind of like if you're ever a parent and you're strapping a helmet on a kid, they're riding a bike for the first time, kind of on their own without you helping them. What do? You strap that helmet on real good, real tight, right? They're like, inevitably, they're like, why do I need to wear this stupid thing, right? And you're saying, well, if you fall, you know, like, you know that the four-year-old's going to fall off his bike and knock his noggin, right? Like, you know this is going to happen. You wouldn't be strapping on the helmet if you didn't believe it. And so this is like what John is saying here. Yeah, if you sin, he's basically saying, when you sin, because he just talked about those three lies to say, hey, you're sinful. You're going to sin. Look at this. Because of that, you've sinned, but remember this. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look at this. We have an advocate with the Father. Did you know that sin separates us from God? Sin literally makes us further and further away from God. And he says this, you have a helper. The way to God is Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But here's the great thing. Through him, we can come to the Father. We have an advocate. We have an helper. We can be in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ, because he is our advocate. And look at this, not only that, look at verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. If you don't know what that word means, that's okay. That's a fancy church word. And in fact, it was literally made up for Christianity and for this idea. It's a propitiation. It's an appeasement of God. It is the payment for our sins. He's saying, I step in the way. I'm taking your sins away from you. I am the propitiation for your sins. I step in here and I take your punishment away from you so that you can have a relationship with God. That is the amazing news of Jesus Christ. And so John says, hey, you know what? Don't fall into these lies that you're so good and that you've never messed up. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. You always sin. You always mess up, okay? You can't go a day without it. We're just sinful people. And so he says, hey, you know what? Jesus Christ is the answer to that. Jesus Christ is the answer to that. You want an answer to hypocritical Christians who say they can walk the walk without talking the talk, or vice versa? I don't even know how I said that. But he's saying Jesus Christ. It's always Jesus Christ. He is your advocate. And not only for you, look at what he says at the end of verse 2, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's saying the whole world is saved by Jesus Christ. It's a free gift that God is offering every single person. He's saying all you have to do is accept it. And for us, shouldn't that be a motivator? Shouldn't that say, hey, you know what? Jesus not only died for me, but he died for my neighbor, my coworker, and my family member. And he died for the guy that I really don't like that I work next to. And he died for the group of people that I maybe am a little prejudiced against. He died for every single person. Even if we don't like to admit that, maybe because maybe we're a little prejudiced against a certain group of people. Say, hey, Jesus died for them too. So here's the deal. We gotta spread that. We gotta say, hey, Jesus died for your sins. Let me talk to you about the life that he wants to give you. Jesus Christ did that for us. And he came to give us a new life. Let me just end with this. You ever feel like in your life, in your life with God, in your relationship with God, that sometimes are a little dry? You ever feel like you're kind of like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really feel God in my life. I don't really feel that ever. Maybe there's a dry spell. Maybe you feel like you're falling away from God. Here's, I think, what we ought to remember from this passage. If you ever feel like that, maybe the reason is because you're not asking God for his forgiveness. You're not admitting, God, you're perfect. I'm not. God, you're God. I'm not. And I need you, Father. By asking for God's forgiveness, every single day we admit our need for him. We say, I can't do this, God. I need you. Every hour of every day, I need you, God. I can't do this. Would you offer me your forgiveness? And here's a great thing that Jesus promises us. Every single time, he'll give it to us. Every single time. You know, there's not one example in all of Scripture of someone who genuinely comes to Jesus out of faith and says, God, forgive me for my sins. No one gets turned away. No one comes to God and gets turned away. Not one person. So we know that if we come to God out of genuine faith and we just say, hey, you know what? I'm screwed up. I've messed up. I'm sinful. We know he's going to accept us. And because God is perfect, if we do that, you know what happens? Just like a relationship here on earth, you know, like a healthy relationship, you know what happens? They get closer after that conflict. That's what happens in our relationship with God. So here's my plea to you, is that you continually do this. Because in verse 9, when it says, when John says, hey, if we confess this, the tense in the original language in Greek of that word, confess, it's an ongoing tense. It's an ongoing tense to say, hey, if you continually do this, ongoing, every single day, if you keep on confessing, you know what? Jesus is always faithful. You know what the tense is with that faithful and just, that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us? It's done. It's not an ongoing. It's not like, oh, well, you know, here's like step number 1 and step number 2 and step number 3. And, you know, you get to like step number like 400 and then maybe you're forgiven totally. No. It's done. Just like that. You ask for it, done. You're perfect in his sight because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. How great of a love does God have for us that he does that for us? It's amazing. There's some questions on the back of your note outline and in your bulletin. And if you'd like this week sometime, sit down with these questions. Really think about what does that mean in my life to be closer to God, to ask for his forgiveness. And Daniel's going to come up. We're going to sing this last song just saying how good is God. How amazing is his love in our lives. And so I invite you to stand up and sing that with us together. But as you do, don't forget about this. Don't forget about this week. Don't forget about this afternoon. Spend some time with Jesus saying, all right, God, what is it that you have for me out of this passage? What do you want to do for my life to enter into the life that you created me to live, to be the person that you created me to be? So let's think about how good God is and how amazing his love is.